morning, Spring Hills. Have I told you lately that I love you? I appreciate you. It's a joy, privilege to serve this congregation. This year is 20 years on staff, and I've survived. I've outlasted two other senior pastors. I doubt that I'll outlast the current one. He's a little bit younger than I am. Anyway, so glad to be with you today. I have a confession. Are you ready for this? Are you ready to receive my confession? I am hopelessly addicted. You ready? To long sermons. Now, there's no surprise to you, right? There's no surprise to you. I am hopelessly addicted to delivering them, not listening to them, okay? So I know you have the opposite problem. So I've got three things in place. I got three, two of them are safe fails for me. One is this clock. But I have to admit to you, last night I had it up here, and my computer's right here, which is have my notes, you know, and I did not look at the clock once. That's part of the problem, and I can't see that one. There's glare, and it's small, and so I can't see that one, and I don't pay any attention to my watch. So I have two other fail-safe methods. One is I've got a timer set on my phone, okay, for 35 minutes, okay? So at 35 minutes, this is going to go off. Okay, so by the way, if you know my phone number and you thought, oh, I'm going to call him. No, the volume's turned down on that, okay? That won't ring. I just want you to know that. So anyway, that won't work. So, but at 35 minutes. So at 35 minutes, I'm going to push that start button. I haven't started yet, okay? My official time has not started yet. I just want you to know that. And my third fail-safe message is this. I need your help. Okay? Now, we've done this for years at Celebrate Recovery, whoever is speaking or sharing sharing their testimony, we've done this for years. When there's 10 minutes left, so at Celebrate Recovery, that's at 10 till 8. There's some people that sit in the back of the room, and they do this. That means you've got 10 minutes left, okay? And then at 5 minutes left, they put up one hand. Well, this is my one hand 5-minute reminder. So I'm enlisting everybody here to be the at 30 minutes. When I say go and I push my start button, I want you to do the same. So get your phones out, whatever you're gonna, you know, or your watch, and in 30 minutes, when I say go, I want you to do this. Now I said this last night and only two people raised their hands. I guess they wanted a longer sermon. I don't know. It was just strange. And one of them was my son, who was sitting over there, and there's somebody else back over here raised their hand. And then somebody told me this morning, who was here last night, I really appreciated the ending of the sermon last night. Like you liked it when it was over, right? It was like, no. So she goes, no, I didn't mean that. I said, I got that. I'm just kidding with you. So I've heard sermons and I like them when they're over too. I get that. So if you're here and your favorite part of a sermon is the ending, I understand. I get that. So just glad you're here. Whatever reason you're here, whoever drug you here or whatever drug you here, I'm just glad you're here. So I hope you have some open-mindedness to what I'm going to share with you today, because it is something that is vitally important to all of us. Have you ever heard somebody say, just forgive and forget, right? Just forgive and forget. Or have you ever heard somebody say, I'll forgive you, but I will never forget what you did to me, right? Or I'll never forget what you did to my family member or my friend. I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. You know, they usually kind of say it with that kind of so we want to, you know, not really delve into the question, is it possible to forget when you forgive? Because in reality, I think it's impossible to forget. It's impossible to forget, because once something happens, it's a part of your history. It's something that's, you know, recorded in the memory banks of your mind, and it's impossible to forget. And sometimes we try to forget. Let me just tell you what doesn't work. What doesn't work is trying to push it out of our mind. What doesn't work is trying to not think about it. Because, and this may be true for you, but I've known people that have tried not to think about things for 40 years, 50 years, and it hasn't worked. It's just, they just keep trying not to think about it, and they'll busy themselves. You know, there's all kinds of legal addictions, and you know, so like workaholism, like perfectionism. To say nothing of the illegal ones, or you know, the over-counter drugs, or other ways of medicating the pain that's in here, which we try to forget about it in all kinds of ways. And the reality is, and it's kind of like we should learn sooner or later, it just doesn't work. None of that works. None of that works. So you know, what we're not going to do today is we're not going to start talking about all the innumerable ways there are to be hurt. Because we would be here. I guess my time has started, so I better push that button. I forgot to. See, I just forget. I get caught up in what I'm doing. So, you know, just take a couple minutes off of my, you know, that 30. Ready? So who's going to do the 10-minute deal for me, okay? Who's going to do it? My wife said she would, so that's good. I'm glad and grateful for that. She told me last night she would volunteer for that. So anyway, we've been talking about in our sermon series, and this is the final one of the generations. We've been privileged to look at, you know, getting some insight into four generations of a family. We started with Abraham, and then on to his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and then today we're going to focus on Joseph, who is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And his story is just absolutely fascinating to me. And be honest with you, Joseph is one of my heroes. He's one of my heroes because he came from one of the, not the first, but he came from one of the original, kind of first and, you know, way back when, dysfunctional families. I mean, this family was a family of faith, and yet there was, you know, problems. And I just love how real God is. I just love how real Scripture is. I just love that God doesn't paint this picture of, you know, perfect saints that you put on the dashboard and there's no flaws and there's no problems in the family or personally and everything is hunky-dory. No, God has chosen to tell us the dirt. I mean, he's better than the National Enquirer. He is better than Jerry Springer. I mean, you ought to read the Bible sometime. It is absolutely, even if you don't agree with it, you ought to read it. It is just fascinating. And, you know, Jerry Springer didn't come up with all these ideas. God did. He put them in his word. And you have to ask why. Why does he do that? Why does he expose the dirt? Why? Because he shows us the underside of the human race. And we all have that underside, right? We all have that underbelly. We all have things that we're not proud of. We all have regrets. We all have things we wish we could go back and redo and you know, get that in golf, what they call it, a mulligan, you know. I didn't like that hit. I'm going to try it again, you know. And, you know, so anyway, we all would like a mulligan or two in life. We'd like some redos, some regrets. We all have that. And, you know, and God just paints that picture for us in Scripture, and it's just so real. But, you know, those things that we wish we had some mulligans on, those redos, they often create a lot of pain and heartache for people around us, to say nothing of ourselves, right? I mean, just hurt. Family, which is supposed to be a refuge, is often the place where the most pain is experienced. And that's true for what we're going to see today. And it's just, so Joseph is the guy we're going to focus on, and he's just one of my heroes. And I want to remind you some things that we said a few weeks ago, as we were kicking off this series, that the sermon that I did was, "What's Swimming in Your River?" Remember that if you were here? What's swimming in your river? There may be some, you know, nice little dory type fish, and there might be some sharks that's in your river that are ready to devour you, or maybe has taken a bite or two already. And remember what we said, that whatever is upstream in a river has a tendency to come downstream. That's just true. We're not here talking about ecology and cleaning up the environment, important things, but we're here talking, just using this as an analogy. Whatever is going to come flowing downstream, and whatever's upstream can be cleaned out. And that's what we're going to focus on today, not just the problem. Okay, it's how do we begin to clean up? And to be honest with you, I'm not going to say everything that could be said about this subject, or we would be here a lot longer. But anyway, I'm just going to focus on the things that come from the life of Joseph, okay? And these are powerful. This is not just a history lesson by any means. This is a lesson in life. These are things that God wants us to know, because we may be those that need to clean up that river that has come to us. We may need to know how to clean up our own river, right? We don't want to keep repeating the mistakes of the past generations. So how do we do that? So let me ask you some questions. What if this was your family tree? So what if your dad had four wives all at the same time? Okay? Sister wives, right? What if your dad spent most of his life lying? He was known as the town deceiver, liar. He'd break contracts. Nobody could count on him. He'd promise you he'd take you to the ball game on Saturday, but he'd do something else. You know, he just lied. In fact, his name means deceiver. I mean, this was such a powerful generational family trait that when this little innocent child has his hand on his brother's heel, and you know they're twins, and he's the second born, and he's got his hands on his heel. Somebody said, "Oh, look, isn't that cute? He wants to take the place of his brother," and that became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Deceiver, supplanter, one who wants to take the place of another. And he tried that by lying in deceit. He ran away from home because his brother wanted to kill him. What if your uncle's descendants, now this is, you know, in the years that followed, your uncle's descendants engaged in a feud with your dad's descendants on a scale that would far exceed the Hatfields and McCoys. I mean, like civil war, not just arguing, but it wouldn't be guns and it would have been swords. And wow. So this is, what if one of your uncles fathers a child with the wife of his son? Now, I was thinking about that. Hi, this is my son. No, this is my grandson. It's like, my son is my grandson. My grandson is my son. Yeah, I told you, Jerry Springer has nothing on the Bible, right? It's like, wow. What if your brothers hated you, could not, let me get to that. So what if they, a couple of them, slaughtered an entire village because one person from that town raped your sister? I mean, it wasn't just vengeance on one person. That would have been, like, bad enough, right? Taking it into your own hand, but an entire town. Yeah, this is your family. This is hi. I'm Joseph. I'm an adult child of family dysfunction. You know, that's what he would say. You know, that would be part of his story. What if your brothers wanted to kill you? I mean, not just I don't know how many times I said to my brother, "I'm going to kill you. I wish you were dead." You know. Probably get reported to the police for saying something like that today. My brother and I said that to each other all the time when we were growing up. What if your brothers sold you into human slavery? And you're taken to another country. What if these kinds of things described your family? This is in the river that's flowing to you. This is your life. Now, more importantly, what is it that will help you and I, from repeating the same patterns and behaviors that you grew up with? Now, surely you know that our family has a tremendous influence over our lives. I mean, you speak English because you grew up in an English-speaking family. If you grew up in the South, you might say howdy and y'all and I reckon, and I grew up in Hamilton, Ohio. A lot of immigrants from Kentucky came up in earlier years, and you know, so it influences your speech patterns. It influences, you know, in Ohio we say Coke could be any kind of soft drink, right? Or soda could be any kind of soft drink. That's kind of unique to Ohio. So just think about that. We're obviously greatly influenced by our family, and we're repeating patterns quite unconsciously. And the same thing can be true with the kinds of things we've been talking about. These things have just flown. Oh, my mom and dad did it. You know, it just kind of becomes a family pattern if we're not careful. Now, that's not inevitable. So, but we want to ask, what is it that keeps us, can help us from repeating those same patterns and from making the mess messier? How do you keep from making a mess? They said maybe your family's a mess. And maybe you're a mess because of your family. Now, it's not really true because of your family. I would say it like this. It's not because of your family. It's because of the choices that you made because of the influence of your family. Right? So that's the way it goes, because one of the reasons Joseph is my hero is because he didn't let the mess of his family mess up his life. He did not let the mess of his family mess up his life. He did not fall into a victim mentality. You know, and when we do that, we tend to just keep repeating the same kinds of dysfunctional patterns. In fact, I looked up the term dysfunctional this week because I've used it 1,000 times, and the word dis comes from a Latin word which means hard or difficult, as in painful, right? And some of you are saying, hey, I grew up in that family, and hey, I'm with you on that. So what can help us from keeping the mess from getting worse? What can help us to begin to clean up the river that's come to us, and it may be our own choices and the choices that others have made that have affected us, and keep the mess from just getting messier? So number one, you with me? We're going to start looking at the life of Joseph now, is this: follow your dream. In fact, I would maybe alter that a little bit and say follow God's dream for your life. Because God can dream bigger dreams for you than you can. God will dream better dreams for you than you can. God's will for your life is better than any plans you could make personally. And God does have a plan for your life. And that sounds trite, but God made you individually, specifically, just like Adam and Eve. They were made specifically to tend the garden, to take care of that, for example. It was more than that, but it included that. And there are things that God has for you. It's part of his unique design and the way that he made you. And finding and following his will for your life, that plan makes you come alive in a lot of ways. It energizes you. You're not just doing a job because you need to make a living and pay the bills. I mean, how horrible, how humdrum, how boring is that? I mean, when you're following God's will for your life, if you're doing it either as an avocation or a vocation, not everybody gets to, I think, you know, do what they love for a living, but you can do it on the side. You can find other ways, other outlets, and finding what God has made you to do. You might be like Paul, a tent maker to make a living, but what he really loved to do was to preach the gospel and to share Christ with people, but he had to make a living too. So it may be like that, but whatever it is, God does have a plan for your life. He designed it for you, and you come alive when you find and discover that, and Joseph understood that God had a plan for his life. Now, we begin to see that as his story unfolds. It starts with Genesis 37, and his story goes from Genesis 37 with one interruption, chapter 38. That's the story of his uncle having sex with his own daughter-in-law and fathering his own grandson. And anyway, that's that story in chapter 38. And then it picks back up in 39, all the way to the end of Genesis. He's one of the few people in all of the Bible that we have a lot of biblical material about. We have him, we have Daniel, we have David, we have others, but I love his story. So it doesn't really start here, but we kind of pick up with some dreams that God gave him. Now, we know these dreams were from God because they came true. This wasn't just a dream that he had one night and he says, hey, guys, you know, I'm going to share this dream because I had pizza before I went to bed last night or whatever. I mean, these were dreams. We know that they came from God. So look at this. It says, Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Now, they already hated him, but they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose, stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Oh, exalted Joseph. You know, that's kind of, and some people think he's kind of like, na 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 na. He's you know, kind of boasting. And who knows? We don't know. Maybe he's just sharing honestly the dreams that God gave him. And I think probably what preceded this is Joseph is praying and understanding that God has a plan for his life. God, show me your plan for my life. Help me to understand your will. And so he has not just one, but he has two dreams. And he has another dream that's like it. It says, then he had another dream, and he said, told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon, meaning mom and dad, and 11 stars, you 11 brothers, were bowing down to me. Now, we know this was from God because we know the end of the story. My wife loves to read the last chapter of a book and then goes back and reads the rest of it to see how it unfolds. It's like, don't give me a spoiler alert. I don't want to know, you know. But we have the end of his story. So we know these dreams were from God. In fact, we know Joseph kind of has this gift of interpreting dreams that comes into play a couple of more times throughout his life. So this definitely was from God. This was God beginning to show Joseph, probably not in its fullness, probably had no idea how it was going to unfold. But he was God, what is your will for my life? So God gives him these dreams. And so he's kind of, you know, when we begin to follow God's will, you kind of have this initial understanding, or at least a direction to begin to go in, and some things to begin to consider and to take into account. But you know, certainly don't know. I mean, 40 years ago when I started this journey of following God, I had no idea that I would be serving a church in Granville, Ohio. I never heard of Granville, Ohio. And I had things about the way it's all unfolded that I was clueless about back then, but God has just showed me a little bit. And that's the way God works. He doesn't unfold everything from the beginning to the end. He just kind of, you just start. And it starts with surrender. It starts with, hey, God, what is your will for my life? What is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? Where do you want me to go? And just opening up all those ideas and saying, God, you've got a plan for my life. Help me to know what it is, and I'll follow your will. I'll do what you want me to do. I was reading a book by Andy Stanley recently, and it said this about his dad, Charles Stanley, In Touch Ministries. When Charles went to the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, he was in an associate pastor position, and the deacons asked the senior pastor to resign, and so he started preaching, and he was filling in, and the church began to grow. And Andy says the power brokers in the church didn't like that. They didn't like him preaching about salvation and repentance. Can you imagine that? You know, and so they wanted him to resign, and he would say, oh, you know, I'll pray about it. He'd come back and say, you know, God hasn't told me to resign. And then he makes this statement. He makes this statement about his dad. Discovering and doing God's will was everything. Everything. It was that interminable drive, now listen to this, that brought order to the chaos of his childhood. Not the chaos of serving on a church staff in a chaotic situation. It was that understanding that God has a plan for my life. Now, all this craziness is unfolding around me, but God has a plan for my life. You know what that is? That's like this magnet that pulls us and compels us out of the muck of the river, out of the dysfunction of what's going on around us. It's what helps us to not repeat those same patterns. It's this drive, this compulsion within us to strive for something better and something different, to strive and to be moving in the direction of God's plan and purpose for our lives. Joseph had that. God gave him these dreams. Now, I know he didn't know how it was going to happen. In fact, if God would have told him, well, you know what, you're going to be sold as a slave, you're gonna be lied about and thrown into prison, and that's going to be the next 20 years of your life, Joseph would not have said, I'm in. Whoo, you know. So we just want to start with that God does have a plan for your life. Now, secondly, have confidence in God. Have confidence in God in every way, but in our context is have confidence in God in the unfolding of that plan. Now here's the reality. The only person that can keep God's will from happening in my life is me. That's one of the things I love about this story, because there was definitely some detours. Definitely some detours that started happening in his life. Now, you know, we know that he has confidence in God. We're going to look at that. But let's just say this. It was not God's will. If you know the story of Joseph, then you know his brothers sold him into slavery. He's that guy I was talking about there. They sold him into slavery. That was not God's will for them to do that. God didn't decide one day, hey, I'm going to put it into the hearts of these brothers to have him sold into slavery because I'm going to need him in Egypt later on in life. That was not God's will, okay? God would have had another way of getting him to Egypt. But, you know, because of the sinful, selfish choices of his brothers, it's like there's this chess match going on, and the other, you know, the opponent then put a chess piece here, and so now the master chessman has to alter his plan a little bit. Not the end, but just some of the details. Okay? You follow that? you know, it wasn't God's will for him to be sold as a slave. And then he's down there in slavery, you know, and he still has this confidence in God. God has a plan for my life. And, you know, he's serving. He's not all caught up in depression, like, oh, poor, pitiful me, look at my sorry life. You know, he could have fallen into depression and despair. And, God, where are you? And why have you let this happen to me? You know, we don't have any of that. He still held on to this. God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for my life. And I'm going to serve God wherever I am, even if it's in slavery. I'm going to serve God wherever I am. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm not going to get sucked into the muck of despair. I'm not going to let those things happen to me. And I'm just going to serve God. And he's got a great attitude. And he's serving. And he's doing well. And his master sees everything that he does is prospering. So he puts him in charge of the entire household, the entire estate. And man, he's just, things are going well. And then his master's wife kind of takes a liking to him. And she continually says to him, hey, come sleep with me. You talk about how to make a mess messier? You know, just sin in the middle of the mess. Just go ahead and sin in the middle of the mess. No, that's not permission to do it. But go ahead and sin in the middle of a mess, and you'll just make the mess messier. And Joseph could have done that. But he refused. He said, how could I do this sin? How to do this and sin against God? How could I do? He had this sense, this moral purity that more people need to have in our generation. He had this moral purity. I am not going to sin. I am not going to commit adultery. And so this woman gets spurned, and then she lies about him and accuses him of raping her, trying to rape her, and then his master has him thrown into prison. We're talking about going from bad to worse. Now, all this started when he was 17. And he doesn't get out of prison until he's 30. You talk about your prime time years of life, 17, sold into slavery. Ends up, I don't know how many years he was in slavery, but it wasn't until 30 that he got out of prison. So now here he is in prison, but in all of this, he still is holding on to this confidence in God. He may be praying and saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how all this fits in, but I still believe you have a plan for my life. Somehow you're gonna fulfill your plan and purpose for my life, and I'm just committed to serving you, and I'm gonna let you unfold it. So now this is why we know we have confidence in God. Now we're gonna fast forward to the end of the story. The end of the story. Let me just kind of fill in the gaps real quick. The end of the story. If we fill in the gaps, he's in prison, and then two of the Pharaoh's servants, the butler and the baker, and I never remember which one gets and the other one gets reinstated, those two guys, he's in prison, and they get thrown into prison, and they both have dreams one night. And Joseph tells them, hey, let me tell you what those dreams mean. The first guy says, you know, I had this dream, and Joseph says, well, it means you're going to be reinstated back into Pharaoh's service. Wow, cool. The other guy says, wow, cool. I had a dream too. Joseph says, your head's going to be cut off. And that's it. You know, it's like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have asked. You know, so the guy gets reinstated back into Pharaoh's service. The other guy gets killed. And Joseph says to him, don't forget me. I'm here unjustly. And that's what everybody in prison says. So they probably just thought, yeah, right. You know, so anyway, you know, I didn't do anything wrong. And so he says, don't forget me. So he leaves and forgot all about Joseph until Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, Pharaoh had two dreams. And this is a couple years later. Pharaoh has two dreams, and it has all to do with, first of all, there's going to be 7 years of abundance where the crops are just going to overflow. And God needed somebody in Egypt that had graduated from Financial Peace University, okay? Listen to Dave Ramsey. So they didn't just take all the excess and live it up and party it. I mean, isn't that what we do when we get a bonus? Oh, wow, what can I do extra? Not thinking, my car might break down next month, and next month it's going to be God, I need a miracle. And God says, I gave you the miracle last month. I just did it in advance, and you blew it. You know, that's what we do with excess. We tend to, our expense level rises to the level of our income and beyond, right? So like Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond. Anyway, so we do that. So God needed somebody in Egypt that was going to make sure that didn't happen, because I'm going to give you 7 years of prosperity, and those 7 years are going to be followed by 7 years of famine, and people will die if there's no food. And so God didn't want that to happen, so he needed Joseph to be down in Egypt. And so here's Joseph. He's sitting in prison. These guys have their dreams, and now Pharaoh has their dreams. And this guy goes, oh, Pharaoh, I know. You see, remember, I hate to bring this up, Pharaoh, but remember when you had me thrown into prison, I was there, and you graciously, you know, forgave me and reinstated me back into the service? And there was a guy there that is able to interpret dreams, and maybe he can interpret yours. And Pharaoh says, bring him. So they have to clean Joseph up. They shaved him. They gave him a bath. And they bring him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him two dreams that he has. And Joseph tells him about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And then he says, look, Pharaoh, you ought to appoint somebody over all of your land to make sure you gather the excess during the 7 years of prosperity. Pharaoh goes, I like this guy. He thinks ahead. And so there's nobody better to put in charge of this enterprise than Joseph himself. So he puts Joseph in charge. And so there's Joseph. Now, he's second in command of all of Egypt. He's gone from the pit to the pinnacle, you know? And here he is. And so, you know, this famine wasn't just in Egypt. This famine was over the Middle East. How do we know that? Because his brothers show up one day to buy grain. Now, Joseph looks very Egyptian and talks very Egyptian. And his brothers looked very Hebrew and talked very Hebrewish. And they did not recognize him, but he recognized them. So anyway, we fast forward. Long story short is, by the end of the story, Joseph says there's, you know, they get reunited, and he says there's going to be a few more years of the famine. Bring the whole family back, and we'll live here, and we'll survive, and we'll take care of you guys here. So that happens. So the whole family moves down to Egypt, and they're there, and they're doing well, and then their father dies. And his brothers go, uh-oh. Maybe Joseph just might be holding a grudge. Maybe the only reason he hasn't paid us back is because he didn't want to create any more heartache for dear old dad. That's a good thought. And so they concoct this story. They come to Joseph, and they come to him bowing down. You know, it's like, ooh, wow, didn't Joseph have this premonition, these dreams that were from God? You know, and so here they come. They're coming, and they say, our father, before he died, said, please forgive us, your brothers. Now, we have no idea that their father ever said that or not. He might have been clueless as to the whole, you know, plot that they did. Anyway, so he might have told him that. We don't really know. So here they are. They're coming to Joseph, and they're saying, please forgive us. Our dad says, they're imploring the name of their father. Our dad said, please forgive us. Now, I love this. Joseph looked at them and said, guys, they said, wait, you know, he didn't say, oh, forget it. He didn't say, oh, let's let bygones be bygones. You know, he said, you intended to harm me. But God, now look at it, God intended it for good. You intended to harm me. Another way of looking at this is, but God took the very thing that you did to harm me. And this is pretty incredible harm. Sold into human slavery, right? Sold into human slavery. You intended it for harm. God took it and used it for good. God trumped your sin. God trumped the heartache that you brought into my life. God trumped the misery that came to me because of your choices. So, and God has brought about this good, what's being done, the saving of many lives. I mean, can you just hear Joseph say, I'm just grateful I was where I was. I'm just grateful, you know, God has used me to save many people's lives. I can't, you know, innumerable people through the years that are in the social work or counseling profession have said this kind of statement. I grew up in an extremely dysfunctional family. And it's because of that that I have compassion for people that grow up in dysfunctional families. And God has helped me, or I found some help, and I just want to help other people who are in those same circumstances. And it's not like it was worth it to go through it, but God has taken it and used it. That's what we would say as Christians. God takes it and uses it for good to help other people. And so that's what Joseph is saying. And he says, so don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. He doesn't say, hey, look, you live on this side of Egypt, and I'll live on this side of Egypt. And we are is that 10? All right, okay. Thank you very much. 10:04. There we go. I'm on time here. And, you know, running out of gas. Anyway. So it wasn't like, hey, well, I'll not have anything. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. But look at the confidence that he had in God. I think that confidence didn't come at the end of the story. I think Joseph had that confidence all the way through. He had confidence in what we would call the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. That doesn't mean God causes everything that happens in life. God certainly did not cause somebody to shoot Christina Grimmie in Orlando the other night. He certainly did not cause somebody to go into a nightclub and kill 20 people last night in Orlando, Florida. God doesn't do those things. And I have no idea what kind of good he's going to bring out of those. But if the people that are involved in it will somehow let him, he will. God doesn't cause it to make good happen, but when horrible things happen, God can recycle trash. God can recycle trash and make it into good. So he had that confidence in God. Now, third, and if I had more time, we'd spend more time on this, but here's the third: forgive and forget. And notice the sermon title is ... Okay, first of all, we know that Joseph did not forget what his brothers did, right? I know you meant to hurt me, so that's not what forgiveness means. But let me tell you what forgiveness does, okay? Now here it is. This goes back to the naming of his children. Now, this is back. We're gonna rewind, and we're gonna go back to when he's second in command of Egypt. Well, he stays that way the rest of his life, but he's after the years of being in prison, he's second in command. He gets married to this gal Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, and that's her lone mention in all of Scripture. Anyway, and Joseph had two children. Okay, for those of you Israel history buffs, these are called the half tribes of Israel. So anyway, that's where that comes from, because they were Joseph's sons. And it says, now he named his firstborn Manasseh because this is what the word Manasseh means. Okay? We name people names just because we like the names. It's very common throughout biblical era for people to give their children names that mean something particular and special. So anyway, it is because, this is what Manasseh means. It is because God, now notice this is not something Joseph was able to accomplish on his own. Okay, this is an act of God. It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. So we have to ask the question, what does it mean, forget all my trouble and all my father's household? Because we know it wasn't erased from his memory banks. When his brothers came to him and said, please forgive us, he's saying, I know you meant to hurt me. He remembered their names when they came down to Egypt to buy grain from him. And you know, he knew all about it. This is not a literal forgetting, like erased from memory kind of a thing. So he had a second son. The second son he named Ephraim. Now Ephraim, this is what Ephraim, the word Ephraim means doubly blessed. Doubly blessed. So the second son he named, it is because God has made me fruitful, or God has blessed me a lot in the land of my suffering. He called Egypt the land of his suffering. He did a lot of suffering there. So it's the God has enabled me to forget, and God has made me fruitful. God has blessed me. Now notice this, the blessing is in spite of the dysfunction of his family. The pain that they created. Anyway, we'll get to that more in a moment if we have time. So the question is, what did Joseph forget? He did not forget who his brothers were. He did not forget what they did to him. He forgot the pain that was inflicted on him. Because that's what forgiveness does. It's this. Jesus spoke to this. Now, I'm taking this verse totally out of context, okay? Just let you know that, taking it totally out of context. But it tells us something important that every woman in this room that has ever given birth. Now, I don't want to speak as an expert on childbirth, okay? Or the pain. I am certainly not an expert. I've watched my wife go through that, but I've never personally experienced. But I've heard this is what happens. And since Jesus said it happens, okay, there's my authority. Now, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, labor pain. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, women, isn't that accurate? Now, if you say no, you take that up with Jesus, okay? But you could remember, oh yeah, I had pain, but the pain is gone, right? Once the baby's born, that pain is suddenly gone. And you can, oh yeah, it was painful, but the pain is gone. Now here it is. When you haven't forgiven, here's a way that you know you need to forgive somebody. When you recall the events and there's some kind of emotional charge to it. There's some kind of pain associated with it. And so we don't forget. Forgiveness does not cause us to forget the events. It literally erases the pain. Because what forgiveness does is it heals the wounded heart. Forgiveness, when we extend it to somebody who has offended us, is not for their sake. We are not letting them off the hook because they're not on our hook in the first place. Joseph understood that. We're going to look at that in a moment. It's not letting them off the hook, and it's not saying, oh, what they did doesn't matter. You know, oh, well, let's up a guy, bygones be bygones. It's not saying any of that, and it's certainly not saying, hey, I trust you. Come back into my life on a complete trust level. No, Joseph had to learn to trust his brothers all over again, and that's part of the story. You can go back and read that. And here we go. Five. Thank you. Very good. We're right on track, believe it or not. We are on track. So that's what forgiveness does. It eliminates the pain. You know, and pain doesn't just happen just like, you know, if you've got a cut, bump, bruise, break, or scrape or whatever, it doesn't just heal just like that. It's kind of gradual, right? And that's kind of what forgiveness does. It gradually heals the pain. But when forgiveness has done its complete work, the pain is completely healed. When forgiveness has done its complete work, the pain is completely healed. And then you can recall and even recite the events, but the pain is gone. The emotional charge is gone. That's the power of forgiveness. I personally believe that forgiveness is more powerful than sin because the cross is more powerful than sin. I believe forgiveness is more powerful than sin. I believe that forgiveness is more powerful than the hurt that people have inflicted on us. Now, let's be honest, and this is the other side of the coin. Sometimes we're the ones that are inflicting the pain on others, right? So, but that's, you know, that's his brother's story. We're not looking at that. Don't have time to do that. But anyway, you know, that's the reality. But forgiveness is more powerful than sin. And you and I forgiving anyone or everyone that's ever hurt us, lied about us, deceived us, abused us, molested us, raped us, stole from us, fired us, deceit, you know, the list could go on and on. The power of God's forgiveness in your life, no, it's a God thing. God has enabled me to forgive. That's what Joseph said. It's more powerful than the combined hurt of what anybody has ever done to you your entire life. That's the power of God's forgiveness. That's the gift that God wants to give us for the healing of our hearts. Now, they're still on God's hook. They're never on our hook in the first place. Joseph understood that. So let's kind of let this go real quick here. He forgave his brothers. He was willing to forgive because he understood that God is the only one who has the right to judge. Now, when his brothers came to him and said, please forgive us, Joseph asked them this question. First of all, he says, don't be afraid. And then he says, am I in the place of God? Now, what's behind that question? Joseph knew that he did not have the right to be their judge. And that's a vital part of forgiving another person. It's not our right. That's why in Scripture it says it like this, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. I will repay. God's saying, look, it's in my hands. I'm the judge. I'll deal with it. You give it to me, I'll deal with it. His brothers had to face God for what they did. Joseph understood that. And that was part of the reason why he was able to forgive. You intended to harm me. God meant it for good. There's that whole confidence in God. I'm not in the place of God. God's your judge, not me. So, you know, and he's already forgiven them. That goes back to Manasseh and Ephraim. So he was able to forgive because he understood that God was the judge, not him. And he forgave, and thus he experienced blessings that otherwise would not have come to him. See, because when we remain in a state of unforgiveness, it doesn't mean that God's not going to bless us at all, but there will be blessings that will be either severely limited or held back because of that. In fact, the Scripture says it's like a root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. It just causes more pain and more heartache. And that's making the mess messier. When we do not forgive, whether it's our parents, our brother, our sister, our aunt, our uncle, our coach, our teacher, or our friend, our neighbor, or molester, or whoever, when we don't forgive, we are actually making the mess messier. Because a root of bitterness springs up like a dandelion in your front yard and spreads. That's inevitable. And forgiveness is what uproots the dandelion. You don't just cut dandelion off with your lawnmower because the next day that crazy yellow thing is back. How does it do it that fast? I don't know. I mean, I put Roundup on it, man. I'm going to kill that sucker, you know, because I don't want that root of bitterness springing up in me. It's got to be treated with Roundup. Otherwise, it's going to spring up and spread. So he experienced blessings that otherwise would not have come to him. So Genesis 41, the second son he named Ephraim because God has blessed me in the land of my... No, you know, if he's writing his biography, he would have said, you know, I never really wanted to go to Egypt. Certainly not in that way. I experienced a lot of pain and heartache. That was his story. It's part of his testimony. But in spite of all that, God has blessed me. Some of you in this room think that because of the pain and heartache you've experienced, either because of your choices or the choices of others, you're thinking God could never bless me. Some of you are thinking, look at the family that family tree, that's nothing compared to my family tree. Like, you know, some of you are thinking that. And God could never use me. God doesn't want me because of the family that I grew up in and because of the choices that I've made. You know, I've just made the mess messier. None of that's true. And that's what's so cool about this story. That's why God has it in Scripture for us, so that we could have that kind of hope. Notice that Ephraim always follows Manasseh. That blessing comes after the forgiveness is given. Okay, we're going to wrap up. Praise team can start making their way back up here. My time is officially up. This is all wrap up right now, okay? So. Some of you are here today, and I've been praying for you. I don't maybe not know by name, but I've been praying against that stronghold of unforgiveness in your heart because it's keeping you a prisoner. It's keeping the pain inside of you. You've built up walls to protect yourself from being hurt again, but you know what walls do? They keep pain in, and they keep blessing out. Walls are indiscriminate. There's a better way. Some of you need to forgive your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad. Some of you need to make peace with your parents. Several years ago, my brother sent me a book called Making Peace with Your Parents. And I looked through it, and I had to laugh, and I thought, well, all this is in the Bible. That's a secular book, but all this is taught in Scripture already. The Bible's the best counseling book there ever was written. Anyway, I already read about this, and I wanted to send him a Bible and say, I've already read about it. Here, read this. But that would have offended him, so I didn't. But I appreciated his gesture. And I looked through that book the other day, and guess what? There's this chapter in there all about forgiveness. So, you know, every religion in the world talks about forgiveness. Books that talk about inner healing and freedom from dysfunctionality will have a chapter or at least about forgiveness. You can certainly say that the Bible talks a lot about forgiveness. And so it's vital. The only people that don't talk about forgiveness are, you know, people that think revenge is sweet. And they're wrong. So some of you need to forgive one or more people today. Some of you, your story is this. You're looking back and you're thinking, that was true. All that unforgiveness was true of me. But somehow by the grace of God, he taught me this. He showed me this. And I was able to forgive my offenders. Now, if that's true for you, what I just said, you're sitting here today and you're grateful that God has already shown you this and building this into your life. Would you just raise your hand? I want you to look around there. Keep your hand up. I want you, the rest of you who didn't, not raising your hand, that doesn't mean you have people you need to forgive. I'm not saying that. But, you know, look around the room. That's their story. I know what it is to be caught in that pain and that heartache and that anger. Joseph certainly knew it. It was such a monumental experience to him of forgiveness that he named his firstborn son after it. And it takes an act of God to do it. So what we're going to do, I'm going to pray here, and we're just while the praise team work, you can stay where you are and pray. You can, because to be honest with you, this kneeling bench is no more sacred than that chair, and it's no more sacred than your bedroom or your back porch or your picnic table or the whatever. It's, you know, any place you're meeting with God is a holy place. And, you can wrestle. Some of you might have some things you need to wrestle with God about forgiveness. You might be like a lady that said to me, I'm never going to forgive my sister. I don't care what God does to me for the rest of my life. I'm going to hate my sister. I said, good. I'm glad I know where you stand. She eventually forgave her sister, you know. So just because you're there today doesn't mean you're going to stay there. I get that, you know. Be honest. Wrestle. Wrestle with where you are. And be real and be honest with the pain, the need to forgive, and take God seriously about this. So let me pray for you. So, Father, again, I'm just going to ask you by the power of your truth and the power of your Spirit to tear down the strongholds of unforgiveness. That anger and that hurt that lies buried deep inside, God, I pray that the strongholds will come down like the walls of Jericho. They'll just fall flat. And that you will give that grace to forgive. We who have been forgiven by Jesus Christ ought to be the greatest forgivers in the world, because we've experienced such a monumental forgiveness ourselves. God, we love you for that. Help us, God. This is real. This deals with real life issues. We need your help here, God. We need to have such an encounter with you that we could say, like Joseph, God enabled me to forgive. And so, Father, we pray for those around us who are struggling with this. We may be praying for ourselves, God, who need to forgive. In your name I pray.
Your breath in our lungs, so we breathe. cry, these bones will sing.
A couple things I just need to remind you of. One is something we haven't reminded you of yet. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a churchwide business meeting in our services, and that will be for the purpose of voting on, as congregational vote, according to our constitution, of the person that will take the position of our pastor of discipleship and assimilation, Coley's position. Coley left this morning, pulled out in his U-Haul to go to Oklahoma. So, you know, Jeff Pound used to say, got along before I met you, get along fine after you're gone. You know, he would joke like that. Anyway, we miss Coley. And there's a little thing like this you can pick up if you haven't already gotten it, telling us who the individual is. And 2 weeks from today, we'll vote on that. I think the plan is he will be here next weekend, and we'll have a chance, you know, that somehow meet and greet kind of a thing. Will happen in some format, so just know about that. Forgiving people is something you might need to wrestle with deeply, and maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. It might be one of the things you might want to go to the prayer room in the back and just ask somebody to pray. You don't have to give any details. You can just say, hey, look, I'm really wrestling with this, and I just need some help, and just have somebody pray with you. Pray about other things as well. Just do that as you feel. If you're with us for the first time today, we have a gift for you. You may have already got it when you came in the front door, if you came in that way. If you haven't, it's back at our information table. There's some folks back there ready to meet you. And you can give you a little bag with some free gift in it. And we're just looking for some information. Brian's here.
Please correct that date. It says July. It should be June.
Oh, it does. Thank you, Brian. Here says July 25 and 26 for the church business meeting, so it'll be, just correct that to June 25. And is that the right dates, Kathy? I don't have a calendar. So thank you, Brian, for pointing that out wherever you went. Appreciate that. It's not July 25, 26. It's June 25, 26. 2 weeks from today. You can remember that easier. So that'll be there. That'll happen. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thanks for the reminder from your word. About the power of forgiveness and what it can do in our life in setting us free. And Lord, I just want to pray again for all those who are wrestling with that. God, help them to take you seriously about this and to take you up on it and say, God, I can't do it. I need your help. God, I can't do it. I need your help. Help me to forgive the way you forgive me. So Father, I pray for that, and I look forward to hearing stories of freedom that comes and healing as a result of God taking you seriously, I pray. In your name, and we all say, amen. 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 Have a great week.